Please turn back in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 6. We'll begin there in just a moment. It's good to see each one of you here today. What a great day we have to be able to come and worship our God together. As has already been pointed out to me, according to the clock in the back of the room, my time is already up, so we need to go ahead and get into the lesson or fix the clock. Either one. But it's good to be with you again today. The passage that Tim read for us just a few moments ago has always been kind of an interesting passage to me when you observe the king's behavior about this whole ordeal. And it always reminds me of something I heard my dad say one time. This would have been years ago, probably he was doing an invitation talk at the church that I grew up in, and I think I'm remembering back to a time when he said that one of the things that he does as an icebreaker, you know, you are sitting there in the place where you're getting your oil changed, and there's somebody else in the room, and you just want to talk about something, and sometimes we talk about the weather, sometimes we talk about sports, sometimes we talk about politics, whatever the case may be. And my dad was using this particular question as an icebreaker to kind of steer the conversation in a more serious direction. He would ask people, "What keeps you up at night?" And when you ask people that question, you usually get some kind of a thoughtful answer. I told the class that we have meeting in the back on Wednesday that at different times in my life, and sometimes I'm better at this than others, but one of the things that has bothered me is it really makes me anxious and gives me something that I just stew on when I think about the fact that there might be people, that there are people that I know of that are on this planet right now that don't like me. And what I mean by that is, I'm not saying that I'm the most likable human that's on the planet, but I like to think that I'm the kind of person that people would like. That people would be able to forgive if I've done something wrong. And I have done many things that are wrong and tried to make those things right and for whatever reason can't seem to get forgiveness from some. And I lay in bed at night sometimes thinking about that, dwelling on that. I worry about the kind of world that my children are going to grow up in. I worry about what this world is going to be like for them when I'm long gone. What's it going to be like for their children? Sometimes I lay in bed at night thinking about that. I saw a cartoon the other day that had a picture of a person's brain. And the brain has the little bubble that goes out to the side and says, "I'm really sleepy." And then the person, there's a picture of the person, and I'm imagining that this is the brain that's inside the person. And that person says, "Okay then, let's go to sleep." And then the next frame says, "Why doesn't Tarzan have a beard?" And then the next frame is a picture of the person with their eyes wide open, because now they can't sleep, because they're trying to figure out, why doesn't Tarzan have a beard? So sometimes I'm kept up at night over absolutely ridiculous things, questions that have no answer. But there are some very real worries that I have, worries that I carry around with me. And I imagine that you are probably the same. And so I think back to the wisdom that my dad had when he was using that as a way to try to start up a conversation that would gear someone toward a spiritual discussion. And what's reminded me of that is the behavior of the king here. It's interesting when he throws Daniel into the lion's den, he says almost as a statement of fact, your God will deliver you. And so you get the impression that the king has absolute confidence, absolute trust that the God of Daniel is going to deliver him. But now let's look at his behavior and how that does that support the statement, your God will deliver you, or does it conflict with that statement? Well, he goes home and he fasts. He doesn't eat anything. He can't eat his supper. He's just in knots about what's going to happen with Daniel. No entertainment was brought before him. I imagine that's not normally the case, that normally it would be something where some musicians would have come in and played a soft lullaby for him to be able to drift off into sleep. That wasn't done. He's refusing all of that. It says his sleep fled from him. He pulled an all-nighter. Why did he pull an all-nighter? Because he's worried about what's going to happen with Daniel. Well, he's already said what's going to happen with Daniel. Daniel's God is going to deliver him. He gets it. Academically, intellectually, the king understands that that Daniel's God is going to deliver him. It has the power to do that. But he never really lets go of the doubt that's inside. He never really lets go of the fear that's inside. He never lets go of the worry, of the anxiety of what's really going to happen with Daniel. And that further carries itself out when he goes to the den very early in the morning and he yells out to Daniel, has your God delivered you? Well, he'd already said that he would, but it's as if he didn't really believe it. At least he didn't believe it strongly enough to completely let it go. He wasn't able to give it to God and then go to sleep. I imagine that Daniel slept well that night, but the king did not. He's worried. He's anxious. He doesn't know what's going to happen. He's fearful. He's filled with doubt. We looked in our class on Wednesday night in the back there at Philippians chapter 4. I want to go through that with you today. Philippians chapter 4. Some of the thoughts that we shared in that class centered around this passage and around what Paul has to say about anxiety, about worry and doubt and fear. I just kind of lump all of those things into what Paul is talking about here. He says in Philippians chapter 4 in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You know, they say that it's not a good idea to talk in absolute terms when you're talking about people's behavior. Let me give you an example. If Leisha were to say about me, you never take out the trash. Well, that wouldn't be true because there was that one time that I remembered to take out the trash. So it's not really a fair statement to me to say I never do this. Or it would be unfair if in a discussion with someone, in an argument about something, you always assume the worst in people. Well, that's not true either. There was that one time when I didn't assume the worst in everybody, and I should have because the worst was there. But no, we shouldn't. It's not really fair to speak in absolute terms like that, because there's no real situation or circumstance where those absolute terms are true. Paul makes no apology about speaking in absolute terms. He says things like this all the time, in not just in this letter, in all of his letters. He says things like this: rejoice in the Lord always. Well, what is that even supposed to mean? Rejoice in the Lord always. Well, there's clearly going to be times where we're not experiencing joy. Isn't that true? I mean, if I stub my pinky toe on the edge of the bed at in the morning when I get up, I'm not experiencing joy in that moment, am I? And so I don't think Paul's saying that it is sinful to ever experience a feeling or an emotion other than joy. But he's looking at our lives as a whole, looking at the equilibrium emotion that we should always feel. And a huge mistake that I make in my life, and a big weakness for me, is that I feel like I get to a point of joy frequently. I really do feel like there are many, many, many times and situations and circumstances where I get to a feeling of joy. The problem that I have is that I don't stay there very long. Does anybody else, can anybody else relate to that? That we get to a point of joy, but that joy quickly passes when we find something else good to complain about. It's almost as if we don't really know how to stay in a state of joy. We have been conditioned to find the negative in the situation, to look for the thing that's not the way we would like for it to be. I've heard Gene say this probably a dozen times, and I've heard others as well say it, but Christians ought to be the most joyful people on the face of the planet. That's true, and I think that's coming from this idea that Paul's trying to illustrate for us here while he's sitting in prison writing that we can always rejoice. It doesn't mean that there's a sin committed when we feel some other emotion, but when we swing out to some other emotion, the pendulum ought to bring us back to a center line of a position of joy, a position of rejoicing. He says in verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Well, let's investigate that a little bit. That's another absolute term. Be anxious for nothing. There's no exception to that. Nothing means nothing. But is Paul saying that it is sinful to ever feel some feeling of anxiety about something? I don't think that we can come to that conclusion, because when he writes 2 Corinthians, and he's writing about this thorn in the flesh, clearly he's writing that from a position of something that says, hey, I've been bothered by this. I've been anxious about this. I've been desirous of this thing going away, and it's been troubling to me. And I asked God to take it away, and he said no. So I don't think Paul is saying that it is sinful to ever feel the emotion of anxiety. I think you could argue that that's exactly what our Lord was feeling in the garden when the cross was ahead of him. When he's asking, if there be any other way, let it be that way. But I think what Paul is saying is that we don't ever need to hold on to anxiety. We don't ever need to grasp hold of it and to allow it, like Joe was talking about with bitterness, to allow anxiety to take root in our hearts. But that the proper way of dealing with anxiety, the way that we can be anxious for nothing, is by every time making our supplication with thanksgiving and our request being made known to God through prayer. The Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5 that we should cast all our anxieties upon Him because He cares for us. You see, the thing that Daniel had that Darius did not was that relationship with God where he could literally offer up his anxieties to God and God would take them from him. He would remove that weight from his heart. He would remove that thing that was keeping him up at night and take it away and allow him to rest peacefully. Daniel had that and Darius did not. But I have to admit, and it's embarrassing to do so, that I've spent more nights living like Darius than I have Daniel, with the things that bother me, the things that worry me, the things that cause me doubt and fear, the things that cause me stress, the things about which I'm anxious, not knowing how is this going to work out. When I get feeling that way, you know what? I lose my appetite. That's what happened with the king. I don't want any food. I don't want to go to the movies. I don't want anybody coming over to try to distract me from this thing I'm worried about. I just want to go and sit and stew in my worry. I think Paul's trying to tell us that it shouldn't be that way for the people of God. That we have this thing available to us where we can go and unload our anxiety. We can unload our fear and our worry and our doubt and our frustration, and we can give that to God and we can go to sleep and rest peacefully, knowing that when He takes that from us, when He removes that anxiousness, when He removes those feelings of uncertainty, that in their place He puts His peace. Now, how does that work? I don't know. I don't even think the Apostle Paul knew. He says, the peace of God, which is beyond our comprehension. But that peace is what will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And Paul, he doesn't just preach this message well. He practices this message well. In fact, this whole book is filled with examples of him practicing what he's preaching here. In a few verses, he's going to say, I can really live in any circumstance. I know I've learned how to live in a prosperous circumstance. I've learned how to live with very little. I've learned to be content. I've learned the secret of that. I've learned that in any situation of life, I can do whatever I need to do because it's Christ who's giving me the strength to do that. What's he saying? I'm unloading the weaknesses that I have. I'm giving those up to God, and He is putting a spirit of peace, a spirit of contentment in my heart. Earlier in the book, in the very first chapter, he talks about, you know, I don't really know what's going to happen to me. I'm sitting here, I'm in prison, I'm about to be put on trial, I'm going to go before Caesar, that's what I've asked to do, and I don't know how he's going to decide. But it doesn't really matter. If I live, it'll be like Christ living in me. If I die, wow, that would be gain. He says, I really don't know which one I want to choose. I know what living would do. It would be more profitable for you. It would strengthen you. It would encourage you. It would be a labor of faith and instilling faith in other people. I know it would be fruitful labor for me to live on in the flesh for a little bit longer. But to depart and be with the Lord, that's far better. But you don't get the sense that Paul is constantly anxious about that. What's going to happen to him? It seems that he's done exactly what he's encouraging us to do. He's given that to God. And he can sleep well, knowing that whichever the decision is, he's going to be able to do that. He's going to be able to accomplish those things through Christ who gives him strength. So what is it that's keeping you up at night? What are you worried about? Sometimes we worry about the silliest things, but other times it's real worry. I'm not here standing up here to try to discount anything that anyone here is going through that's caused them stress or worry or doubt, fear. But whatever it is, let me come alongside the Apostle Paul today and let me encourage you to be able to release that to God. To not just be the person who says, I know you're going to take care of this, God. And then you spend the next 3 days not being able to eat or drink or do anything where you get to a position of joy because you're so just in knots about it. Well, you didn't really give that to God, did you? We didn't really offer that up and ask Him to take it from us. Because if we had, the peace of God would be ruling our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. If we're holding on to it, what are we saying about whether we believe God's able to do this or not? I saw this on my Facebook feed this morning and I printed it out. I really like it when I see positive things like this shared on those mediums. It's just such a breath of fresh air from some of the other stuff that we read. But it was just a neat thing. I thought it fit really well with what we were talking about today. It says, simple truths to repeat when you're in a spiritual battle. I could adapt this to say simple truths to repeat when you're feeling anxious about something and when you need to give that up to God. So these are just very simple statements that are good reminders for us when we're walking through a valley. God's got this. God's got this. The Lord fights for me. How many times do we read about in the Old Testament where God's telling Moses, I'm going to go out before you. I'm going to destroy your enemies. I'm going to drive them out. And then the people of God just follow along. And they're fighting the battles, but God's making it clear that He is the one who is claiming the victory for Himself. The Lord fights for me. Jesus loves me. I should write a song about that, I think. It would be a really, really good, catchy tune. We might all enjoy it. It's more than just a song, isn't it? We could teach our kids to sing that song all day long. It could be our favorite song. But if that message is not written on our hearts, if we, when we sing that song, don't really feel the love of Jesus, we're missing the point. Jesus loves me. This I know. I like this one. Not today, Satan. I'm going to start using that one for sure. I am a child of God. What a good reminder. He is able. How many times do we go through situations in this life and it becomes abundantly clear how we are not able to handle this on our own, but just to remind ourselves daily, I may not be able, but He is able. Ooh, this one's powerful. It is finished. It is finished. This one comes straight from Paul himself. His grace is sufficient for me. His grace is sufficient. Joy comes in the morning. I am not alone. A lot of times we may feel that way, but that's not the case. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Fear has no grip on me. Christ is enough. He has overcome the world. I am a new creation in Christ. This is a good reminder. Jesus conquered the grave. I love this one. Sin doesn't define me. Christ does. Be still and know. Obviously coming from the famous passage, be still and know that I am God. And God is good. God is good. I thought those were great. Things that we can kind of bring into our hearts, to believe them to be true, and let those be the voices that we listen to as we walk through our valleys. To be able to let go of the anxieties that we hold on to give those to God and to go to sleep at night knowing that He's going to take care of it. Not just saying that He's going to take care of it, but actually believing it and allowing the peace of God to rule our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. He goes on in the next verse to say, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are lovely, all those things that are just great to dwell on and meditate on. He says, think about these things. Dwell on these things. What a great reminder for us today. If you're here this morning and you are not yet a child of God, we would love to see you make that decision today. We would love to see you make the decision to turn from your life and to give that up to God, and to obey His voice, to understand the offer that He has made, to forgive you of your sins, to raise you up from a life of sin and death, to make you a new creation, so that you can go about living this life, bearing fruit for Him, knowing that it is finished, and that you have waiting for you a place in heaven, a crown with your name on it, and a wonderful Savior who will invite you to come. He invites you now to be part of this great family, and we invite you as well as we stand and sing this song to encourage you.